Our Father in heaven, your word is such comfort for the broken and sad and the bewildered. Your word is such a firm rock for the freshly rocked, and bread from heaven for the hungry on earth. We know that this isn't just theory or just true and good theology. It is our reality, and we praise you for that. You have made promises you alone can keep, and you do not lie. No God is as near or good, merciful or mighty as you are, no matter what we may be going through. Please, Lord, will you bless the preaching of your word again this morning as we continue to grow in you, for Jesus' sake. Amen. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. That's what A.W. Tozer writes in his classic, The Knowledge of the Holy. He goes on to say, mankind's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. Worship is pure, or it is base, as the worshipper entertains high or low thoughts of God. You see, our knowledge of God, what we understand about Him, is directly connected to our worship of Him. Theology begets doxology. Our praise and our worship of God is an expression of our knowledge and our understanding of God. That is why we began this sermon series a couple of weeks ago by singing. We had a morning of singing where we sang the attributes of God with the theme, "This is our God." Our God is indeed worthy to be praised. Our God is indeed worthy to be magnified and glorified and worshipped. I know that each one of us, we express ourselves very differently, but I tell you that in recent times, I have found it a huge challenge to stand dead still when we sing these truths. I mean, these are great truths that we sing about. These words of worship to God and our encouragement to one another. I can't stand still. There's just too much for me to stand still. Well, as Graham said, this is the penultimate talk in this sermon series on the attributes of God. A series, mind you, that has helped me get a bigger vision of who God is. I mean, God is really big. He's very, 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 very big. If you haven't heard any of these talks or have missed some of them, please will you find them on our website. It is worth every minute that you spend listening to them. Our God, dear friends, is good. Our God is gracious. Just think about those two descriptions, and it must blow your mind. Our God is good. Our God is gracious. We have a God unlike any other God. A God who is good, and a God who is very gracious. This is our God. Today we look at those two attributes, goodness and gracious. The goodness of God, writes Jim Packer, is that which disposes Him to be kind, cordial, benevolent, and full of goodwill towards all. He's gracious. This God enjoys giving great gifts to those who love Him, even when they do not deserve it. Grace is the way that we describe that inclination. Goodness of God and the greatness of God. So let's look at them, or try to get a grips of what this means. The goodness of God. Another author that we've been engaging with in this sermon series is Wayne Grudem. He starts a chapter on God's goodness as follows, and I quote, "God's mercy, patience, and grace may be seen as three separate attributes, or as specific aspects of God's goodness. The definitions given here show these attributes as special examples of God's goodness when it is used for the benefit of specific classes of people. God's mercy, writes Grudem, means God's goodness toward those in misery and distress. God's grace means God's goodness towards those who deserve only punishment. God's patience means God's goodness in withholding of punishment towards those who sin over a period of time. Now I'm sure you've heard the protestation, the objection, sometimes very aggressively. How can a good God allow bad things to happen to people? You've heard that? And I suppose it is normal for people going through pain and hardship in this life to doubt God and to doubt His goodness. But the message of the Bible is that God is uniquely and utterly and ultimately good. He is the measure for everything that we call good. Martin Luther, that great theologian in the Reformation times, he wrote this: God the Father has not only given us all that we have and see before our eyes, but daily preserves and defends us against all evil and misfortune, averts all sorts of danger and calamity, and that He does all this out of pure love and goodness without merit, as a benevolent Father who cares for us that no evil befall us. Another theologian wrote these words in the 1700s. The goodness of God is the loveliness, benign character, sweetness, friendliness, kindness, and generosity of God. Goodness is the very essence of God's being. God is good. He is good to all creatures. God's abundant goodness permeates the entire created order. Listen to these words from Psalm 136. He gives food to every creature. His love endures forever. Listen to these words again. It was read for us by Susan earlier on. Psalm 145. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all He has made. The eyes of all look to You, and You give them their food at the proper time. You open Your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is good. God's goodness extends even to the animal kingdom. We had a dog. His name is Cody, who really thought that he was a human being. I often used to tell Cody, remind him that he is not made in the image of God. While Cody may not have been made in the image of God, but God looks after all of His kind. Listen to these words of Jesus. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Job writes these words. It's recorded for us in the book of Job. Do you hunt the prey for the lioness and satisfy the hunger of the lions when they crouch in the dens or lie in wait in a thicket? Who provides food for the raven when its young cry out to God or wonder about for lack of food? God provides and is good to all His creatures. Not only is God good to all creatures, great and small. God is good to unbelievers. To those who don't believe in the God of the Bible, the atheist, the agnostic. God is good to them even. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. God is good to all unbelievers. God extends to all people what is called common grace. His general goodness, which is not, of course, redemptive. But God is good even to the unbeliever. Matthew chapter 5, we read there that He causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good, on the righteous and the unrighteous. He sends rain. Unbelievers are allowed to marry. They are allowed to have children. They are allowed to have a job, have good health and strength. Unbelievers are allowed to advance in their careers. They enjoy God's goodness without even realizing it. Unbelievers are able to enjoy even the beauty of God's creation. Just read Psalm 73 sometime today, and you can see how the unbeliever experienced so much of God's goodness that it can come across that God treats them better than he does his own children. God is good even to unbelievers. That is why the question, how can a good God allow bad things to happen to good people, is actually a wrong question. Why do I say that? Well, I humbly say that because it shows a lack of the knowledge of God in at least three ways. Firstly, they don't see God as being good despite their undeservedness. Remember, no one deserves any good. God is holy. We sang about him just now. He is holy, and we are not. So none of us, no human being, deserves God's goodness. Secondly, in their sinfulness, they deny their responsibility towards their Creator God. I mean, God has made everybody. He made them for himself, but they have rejected him as Creator and as God. Thirdly, they don't see the sovereignty of God at play, working in good things and in not so good things. They don't understand that God is ever present. He's all knowing and he's all powerful. If they did, they would declare with the believer, God is good. Not only is God good to all creatures, including unbelievers, he is also and specifically, God is good to his children, to those who believe in him, who trust in him. And there are general aspects of God's goodness to his children. Do you know the goodness of God? The goodness that God lavishes on us, his children, is not always, of course, in the form of material abundance. I come across so many Christians who have very little or nothing, yet they are so content, it's scary. You see, they understand that God is God and God is good. They have so much of God's goodness that the material things in life or the lack thereof doesn't bother them. God also delights in meeting the needs of us, his children. Ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. Think of the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. We call it the Our Father. You know, that is such a simple prayer, but it's such a profound prayer. Because Jesus teaches his disciples to ask, give us today our daily bread. And you know, God is keen to answer prayers like that. Because every good ultimately comes from him. I mean, we've heard it over and over this last couple of weeks from James chapter 1. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change. God is very good, dear friends. Now you know this, but it's worth being reminded of these attributes of God. Those are some general aspects of God's goodness to us. But there are also specific aspects of God's goodness towards us. God is good in his plans for us and for every believer. The Apostle Paul articulates it like this in Romans chapter 12. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Jeremiah 29:11, a very familiar verse. I know the plan, says the Lord, that I have for you. To prosper you. In other words, to do good for you, not to harm you. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. God has a specific plan for us who are his children. even trials, the difficulty that we go through, are used to conform us to the image of Christ. God is also good towards believers with respect to His providence. God cares for us. Maybe you have forgotten that as a Christian. Maybe you have forgotten that God actually cares for you and about you. You are on His heart, His mind 24/7. He cares for us. And he allows things to happen, sometimes not nice things. He allows it to happen actually for our good and for His glory. God is good in His protection of us. Nahum the prophet writes, "The Lord is good. He's a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in Him." The Lord is good to us, dear friends. He's good in His patience towards us. Christian, has God given up on you this past week? Think about this past week. How you have failed Him, or is it just me? Think of how you failed God this past week. In your thoughts, in your words, in your actions, in what you didn't do with that you should have done. Has God given up? No. He's patient with you. He's patient with me because He's good. God is good in His forgiveness towards us. That is why when we come together as a church, one of the first things we do is we come to the Lord and say, "Father, I have failed You again. I've messed up. I've sinned. Please forgive me." And then we get the assurance that He actually does forgive us. God is good. That is why believers should never doubt God's goodness. But we do. Boy, how we do doubt Him. And this has been Satan's greatest ploy since the beginning of time. For us to doubt God, to doubt His goodness, to doubt His caring, to doubt His love. We know that He's God, our Creator. We know that because He's the Maker of all things. We know that He's all-powerful. We know that He's ever-present. And we know that He's sovereign and all-knowing. We know all of those things. But sometimes it's just up here. When the rubber hits the road, we forget these attributes. When faced with a trial, when faced with a temptation to sin, when faced with a problem, a discomfort, sudden illness, financial crash, we forget these things, that God is actually good. We forget all those attributes. And you know, the bottom line is simply this: unbelief. It's just unbelief. There's a brilliant line in Mark's gospel where a man whose boy was possessed by an evil spirit comes to Jesus for help. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." Verse 24 of Mark 9. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe, help my unbelief." You see, we forget these things of God's goodness because of unbelief. But God is good. He is our God. As you think about God's goodness, the thing that which will automatically flow from that is the grace of God. The extent of God's grace, which is seen most clearly in the salvation accomplished in His Son, which we are going to be reminded of again this Christmas. The fact that this great God, this great Creator God, came into the world, revealed Himself as a little baby in a filthy manger. That is grace at play. A baby who was born to die. That is what the Christmas message is all about. That is essentially what the incarnation is all about. So that people like you and me can be saved and live because of the death of this baby. This grace The extent of it, dear friends, is absolutely amazing. Only the genius of God could come up with this. Because you know, this grace is actually free. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a gift that God offers and extends to those who are guilty and accept the guilt. And that includes you, as it includes me. We are guilty. Absolutely guilty before God. Nothing that we can do other than accept His free grace, this wonderful gift of salvation. So this thing about grace and our goodness, our works, that is our good deeds, going to church, giving money, serving even in church, being a good person, doing good, doing charity, grace and this cannot mix. The Apostle Paul in Romans makes it very clear that if works, that is our good deeds, if works play a role in our justification, that is our salvation, then God's grace is no longer grace and is no longer free. In Ephesians, Paul writes that salvation is not a result of our goodness, of our works. Now, because this grace of God is free, those who are elect were chosen not on the basis of what they would do, not at all. They were chosen according to God's very own purposes. You, as you sit here today as a Christian, you were saved for a reason. God extended you this grace and He gave you those gifts of repentance and faith to trust Him for His purpose. We talk about knowing Christ and to make Christ known for the glory of God. So we were chosen according to God's own purpose and His grace. No one has a claim on grace, on the grace of God, because it's given to those who are undeserving. I did not deserve to be saved. You did not deserve to be saved. It is all of grace. The grace of God that flows from His goodness is free. But it's also far-reaching. It is extended to and made real in the lives of all kinds of people all across the world. It includes men and women and children, Jews and Gentiles, slave and free, educated, not educated, people from all languages and cultures, people in Cairo, people in Cape Town, people in the Caribbean, people in China. God's grace, because He's good, is free, it's far-reaching. And this grace is facilitated. The Bible says that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So this grace that we're talking about is facilitated through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no salvation outside of Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Many ways to Joburg, many ways up Table Mountain, but there's only one way to God, and that is through this mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, who facilitates this grace. Christ alone can represent us to God, and God to us. Someone wisely said that to have Christ is to have everything. Not to have Christ is to have nothing. To have Christ is to have everything. Not to have Christ is to have nothing. This grace is free. It's far-reaching. It's facilitated. And it's effective. God's grace saves believers from God Himself. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Saved me from what? Well, from God's anger, from His wrath. Apart from His grace, mankind can only expect His judgment and His wrath. There is no amount of sin that God's grace cannot overcome. This amazing grace, as someone said, is super abounding. Think again of this past week where you have sinned, maybe in ignorance or not. You've thought things that you shouldn't have thought, evil thoughts about other people. You've said things that you shouldn't have, ungodly, unholy things. You've done things that are not right. You have failed to do good things that you should have done. You have sinned like I have sinned. Here's this grace that's so effective. There is no amount of sin that God's grace cannot overcome. Maybe you can forget everything I say today, but don't forget this. No amount of your sin can ever overcome the grace of God. The effectiveness of God's saving grace means that it transforms our lives. It transforms us to become more and more like Jesus. God is good. God is gracious. Now, what if this wasn't true? As you think about it, a follow-on question to ask is, what if those attributes were just somebody's thoughts, some theologian's thoughts? Or what would we lose if God was not good? What would we lose if God was not gracious? Think about that. Where would we be? I cannot imagine that. Nothing good will be if God wasn't good and if God wasn't gracious. Everything that is good will become bad, and everything that is bad will become worse and worser. I recommend sometime today you read Romans chapter 1, especially from verse 18. It's a very solemn passage where God takes, God gives them over. Oh, it's a serious, serious phrase that God gives them over to run their own lives. They don't recognize God for who He is, and God gives them over. Very, very solemn. No hope. No healing. No salvation. No eternal life. So you get, maybe you get sick and you die and that's it. Or you get become involved in an accident, you die and that's it. No life afterwards. The sickbed, I tell you, will be a terrible thing. Because you will just be waiting to die. Funeral services will be painful on all levels because there is no hope. No hope for the person who died and no hope for those who attend the funeral service. Relationships will be a mess and will stay a mess. Why bother? The list is endless, dear friends. You know, I get cold shivers. I really do get cold shivers as I think about those times before God saved me. How I used to drive my car after a party. Do you know the party I'm talking about? The party where you can't even walk to your car because you are so drunk and stickened. And yet, dear friends, yet the Lord looked after me and brought me home safely. And I wasn't even a Christian. See, God is good to even unbelievers. He looked after me. And He brought me home safely. Do you know why? Because He's a good God. He's a good God. He's a very gracious God. Imagine a world without God's goodness and grace being present. It will be a living hell to lose all the good things about God. But thanks be to God. He is good and He is gracious. Now, what does this truth demand of us as you sit here this morning? What does this truth demand of you? What difference does the reality of God's goodness and His grace demand of us? Given it is real, What does this truth, these two attributes of God, what does it demand of you? That's the question I wanted us to finish with today. So it's not about what we have lost, but actually this is what we have. This is what we have gained. We have God, and we have His goodness, and we have His grace. This is our God. By the way, may I say that if you haven't yet received this, you can even today. And all you have to do is speak to God. You just speak to God. Say, Lord, I can't do this life, this thing called life on my own. Please will you help me. Please will you give me those gifts of repentance and faith. And please will you help me to trust in you and your purposes and your plans for my life. Please help me today to trust in Jesus. Those of you who have, how can you imitate God? Remember, God is holy. And He says, His word says, be holy as I am holy. How can you imitate this good and this gracious God? I'll give you a suggestion. Think of your relationships right now, particularly those strained relationships, those broken relationships, those relationships which are in a terrible mess at this time. Think of those people who irritate you. Think of those people you can't get on with. How does this reality of God's goodness and grace apply to you today? The Bible says that as Christians we must imitate God. So I tell you, on the authority of the Word of God, just do it. Be good to them. Be gracious to them. Be merciful to them. Stop playing God and be judge of others. Remember what God has done for you. How will you show that you believe that God is good and is gracious? That is a fair question to ask after a talk like this. How will you show that you believe that God is good and is gracious? Show mercy. Don't give them what they deserve. Have you not received mercy from God through Jesus? Show them grace, giving them what they don't deserve. You don't deserve anything like I don't deserve anything. I've said it already. We don't deserve anything that we are or have as Christians other than the wrath of God. We are what we are because of God's amazing grace towards us through Christ. And be patient with them. Be long-suffering. Practice humility. Be gentle. Bear with them in love, remembering how patient and loving and caring God is with you. God is good. He's very, very, very good. God is gracious. He's very, very, very gracious. Let's thank Him as we spend a moment in quiet speaking to Him.